Great. We're going to be reading from Luke chapter 14, verse 12. Then Jesus said to his host, "When you give a luncheon or dinner, do not invite your friends, your brothers or sisters, your relatives or your rich neighbors. If you do, they may invite you back, and so you will be repaid. But when you give a banquet, invite the poor, the crippled, the lame, the blind, and you will be blessed. Although they cannot repay you, you will be repaid at the resurrection of the righteous." When one of those at the table with him heard this, he said to Jesus, "Blessed is the one who will eat at the feast in the kingdom of God." Jesus replied, "A certain man was preparing a great banquet and invited many guests. At the time of the banquet, he sent his servant to those who had been invited, 'Come, for everything is now ready.' But they all alike began to make excuses. The first said, 'I have just bought a field and I must go and see it. Please excuse me.' Another said, 'I have just bought 5 yoke of oxen and I'm on my way to try them out. Please excuse me.' Still another said, 'I just got married, so I can't come.' The servant came back and reported this to his master. Then the owner of the house became angry and ordered his servant, 'Go out quickly into the streets and the alleys of the town and bring in the poor, the crippled, the blind, and the lame.' 'Sir,' the servant said, 'what you ordered has been done, but there is still room.' Then the master told his servant, 'Go out to the roads and the country lanes and compel them to come in so that my house will be full. I tell you, not one of those who were invited will get a taste of my banquet.'" Reverend Ying will now preach from this word.
Great. Thanks a lot, Justin. And just a correction also, when we do start physically, church opens up physically formally. Here at 4 p.m., we have the extra privilege that we actually are not necessarily restricted, actually. So we actually don't need pre-registration because we can use chapel, we can use the main hall, and we can even use the main church, I think. So we would like everyone to come on in. We still have the 4 square meter rule, but we have enough room for everyone. So we would love everyone to be here on the 7th of November. Okay. So everyone be here. It will be a great time to celebrate our coming together and freedom. Well, last week, if you're here, we looked at the parable of the rich fool. Now, great. Okay. Fantastic. I'm just wanting to make sure my slides are working. We looked at the rich fool. Here was a story about a man who was making good in the world. His wealth was growing. He's expanding his business and he looked forward to a comfortable and good life. But Jesus described him as a fool. And why was he a fool? Because the truth of the matter is that he was more living for the moment rather than living in the light of eternity. He was living for the moment. He was going for a sprint, but failing to realize it's a marathon. So he's losing sight of the bigger picture. And then what was the bigger picture? Well, there are big realities of judgment, heaven and hell. That leads us to the question today is, who will make it to heaven? Now, the subject was touched on last week. The rich fool really lost it big because he was living for the moment, but failed to actually plan for heaven. Well, this gives us another side of the story about who is it who will make it to heaven. And so today I have 3 key questions I want to look at and 3 challenges, 3 quick key questions. What is heaven like? Who will not make it? Who will make it? And 3 challenges. Well, let's look at the first question. What is heaven like? When you look at the passage, it starts off by talking about the kingdom of God. And a lot of times when it speaks about the kingdom of God in more contemporary language, really it's a picture of what heaven is like or what life is like at the end of human history. What is heaven like? And I don't know about you, but I think it's an idea which is vague in our minds at best of times. I have a Bible study group when the person very openly said he's not sure what heaven's like. He doesn't show what eternal life looks like. And so it is worthwhile asking the question, what is heaven like? Because if the Christian faith is all about hope, and the hope before us is the hope of heaven, well, what is that like? What is it like? Well, the surprising thing, or maybe not surprising, is that the Bible actually speaks a lot about it. The Bible actually speaks about it. It uses a lot of pictures to give us a glimpse of what heaven is like, what the kingdom of God is like. For example, many passages of scriptures describes heaven as a place of great riches. You can imagine wealth. You know, we can imagine the great wealth of the great ones like, Mark Zuckerberg and Bill Gates. But Jesus, the Bible tells us that the wealth that we is installed for us is far, far greater than we can ever imagine here on earth. The Bible often describes the kingdom of God or heaven like paradise. One can picture the place of great beauty, of enormous colors, stunning, stunning pictures of what the world is like. You can imagine places like that, places that you would want to travel to just to gaze. And the Bible tells us that what heaven's like is even more stunning than you can ever imagine in this world. Imagine going to a place like that, and heaven is even more stunning than that. The Bible often describes heaven as a family. One can think of the idyllic family, right? The idyllic family. Maybe not that one. Maybe another one, okay? The idyllic family, right? The Simpsons or whatever. But heaven, Bible tells us that heaven is the place of the perfect family, marked by great love, care for each other. Or else it describes it like the great wedding, the great wedding. The wedding we invited to, that we can participate, or the endless honeymoon where there literally is a honeymoon that goes on for eternity. In other places, it describes as a city. We can imagine the great cities of the world, but the Bible says that this city is far, far greater, more brilliant than you can ever imagine. Or the great nations of the world. The Bible says that the kingdom of heaven is a great nation. It's like a great nation. We are citizens of this nation. Or the Bible describes it as a new creation. Man looking up there and stunned by the beauty of the universe. And imagine a world where all this is even far greater than you can ever imagine. The beauty beyond description. That is what heaven is like. That is what heaven's like. And what the Bible gives us is only a glimmer of something even far more glorious. When you come to the picture before us, it gives us another picture. And the picture is that of a banquet. A banquet. And this is not a small dinner meal with family. I had a great dinner meal last night with my own family, but this is not a small dinner meal. This is a great banquet, is how Jesus describes it. You see that in verse 16, a certain man was preparing a great banquet. And in this banquet, there were many, many guests. It was never going to be a small time affair, but this was on a scale that was unbelievable. It was going to be an awesome party that no one in their right mind would want to miss out on. So what is heaven like? As far as this story is concerned, heaven is like a banquet. A banquet in which God opens an invitation to all to come to. Well, that being said, okay, who is not invited to this banquet? Now, it's a most obvious question to ask who is invited. But Jesus actually begins by telling us who is not invited to the banquet. Have a look at verse 15 to 17. When one of those at the table with him heard this, he said to Jesus, "Blessed is the one who will eat at the feast in the kingdom of heaven." See that? It's a feast. It's a banquet. And then Jesus goes on to say this. At the time of the banquet, he sent his servant to tell those who had been invited, "Come, for everything is now ready." Well, everything is now ready. The food is in, the settings have been set up, furnishings, the music's in place. What's the thing missing? The only thing missing are the guests. And so what does he do? We read there that he sends out, as you see in verse 17, he sends his servants to tell those who have been invited, come, come, for everything is ready. But as soon as all the guests are in, receive their invitation, the most astonishing thing happens. What happens? Well, we read in verse 18 these crazy words. They all alike began to make excuses. Imagine holding a great dinner party, a great dinner party. You send out to all the guests, hundreds and hundreds of guests, and every one of them says, sorry, can't make it. Every one of them. And what do we read here? They all alike began to make excuses. Excuses. And when you look at the excuses that follows, you begin to see that these excuses are pretty lame, pathetic, stupid, to say the least. One person defined excuses as this: excuses are well-planned lies. I think there's something to be said for that, isn't it? When a person makes an excuse, it is a well, it's basically lying. And when you read this through the excuse, you can see that these guys are just full of it. Have a look at the first excuse in verse 18. The first one: I have just bought a field and I must go and see it. Just bought a field and I've got to check it out. Now, when you stop and think about it, you start to realize this is really lame and pathetic. And what sort of excuse is that? Surely could have come up with a better one than that. I mean, think about the excuse. More than likely, this banker would have been at night. And so you see who's going to check their land at night when there aren't massive street lights? That's crazy. And secondly, when you think about it, wouldn't you have already checked out your piece of land? I mean, you would have checked out the property, you would have checked out the spread and things like that before you even purchased it. So what are you talking about? You've got to go and check it out. But thirdly, and the most obvious thing is that, come on, you can check that out after the party. You can check it out next week. It's not going to go anywhere. You've already bought it. When you think about it, it's actually a pretty lame excuse, isn't it? A pretty lame excuse. Or look at the second one, right? Second one's not much better. I just bought 5 yoke and oxen and I'm on my way to try them out. It's the same reasoning here. I mean, do you need to check it out now? Can't you check it out tomorrow? Why do you need to even test run them? Because you would have checked them out beforehand. But the third excuse probably has some weighting to it when you first initially think about it. But on further thought, you start, that's just as bad. I just got married, so I can't come. Well, one says that's okay. Cool, sure, got married. But again, we're not asking you to divorce your spouse or to leave her. We're just asking you to come to the party. I mean, you're married for life. So why can't you just come for this party? You see, the problem is not that they couldn't make it. What do we read? The problem is that they all alike began to make excuses. They all began to make excuses. And on further reflections, and it's not hard to think about it, they were all pretty pathetic excuses. So what's the point that Jesus is trying to make here? Who is it who will not make it to this banquet? It is not those who have not received an invitation. It is not those who are not good enough. It's not those who are competent and good and whatever. What is the basic reason why these people will not make it to heaven? It's a simple reason. They're not interested. It is simple as that. They are not interested. Or they can, see, they make excuses, or they can come up with silly, stupid, pathetic excuses. The excuse is basically, sorry, I can't come because when you drill down further, I've got something better to do. Sorry, I can't come because I want to spend time with someone who I think is more important than you. Sorry, I can't come because I've got better I've got things that I'm really interested in, want to do, and blah, 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 and something like that. See, at the end of the day, it's not that they're not going to make it. It's not they can't get there. It's not they're not good enough. It is simple as they're not interested. You know, it raises the simple question. And what's the conclusion that Jesus comes from this? Have a look at the conclusion. In verse 24, I tell you truth, not one of those who were invited will get a taste of my banquet. It's a pretty strong word, isn't it? Not one of those whom I invited, and all they had to do was just say yes, that's all, will not get a taste. Why? Because they have excluded themselves. And because they have excluded themselves, then God excludes them. And it's important to stop and reflect on this for two reasons. One, why is it that a lot of people don't become Christians? Why is it a lot of people even give up the faith? Is it because because there's not enough evidence, so to speak? Because it doesn't make sense? You argue till the cows come home, you argue, present all the evidence, you present all the logic and rhetoric you can, that they're still not convinced. And why? It's not because it's too hard to understand or too difficult. It's simply because they're not interested. They, in their heart of hearts, think there are better things to do with their life than to come to this wedding banquet or to come to this feast which the King of the universe has invited to them. They themselves don't want to become Christians because they have other better things, more interesting people to hang out with rather than with the King of the universe. But this also answers the other question. Why is it that that a loving God can exclude people from his heaven? And it's not because God excludes them. It's because they themselves have excluded themselves from coming. And because they have excluded themselves from coming with their excuses, then God gives them what they want, and that is to be excluded from his banqueting table. People don't get to heaven, not because God doesn't want them, but because they don't want to be part of it. And so God gives them what they want. And then when they realize what an idiot they've been, it is too late because the invitation which has been given to them have been withdrawn. So who is it who will not make it to heaven? Basically, those who don't want to be there. God, in his kindness, gives us what we want, and we don't want to be there. He says, that's fine. You're not allowed in. So then who will make it to heaven? Who will make it to heaven? And the strange answer to that question is the people who ultimately get to heaven are those whom we least expect it. Those whom we least expect it. Have a look at what the master does when everyone in the invitation list turns down the invitation. Have a look what he says in verse 21. Go out quickly into the streets and alleys of the town and bring in the poor, the crippled, the blind, and the lame. When he says the streets, he's talking about those who are homeless, who have no homes. When we talk about the alleys, he's talking about those who are so embarrassed they live in the dark places of the village, away from sight of everyone else. They are living in the streets and the alleys. In other words, he's not going to the high places, the mansions, the well-to-do places, the suburbs and so on. He's going to the places that everyone wants to avoid, the streets and the alleyways. And look at who else, and look at who he's asked to invite to come to his banqueting table in verse 22. Go to the streets and alleys in town and bring in the poor, the crippled, the blind, and the lame. That is, bring in those people who've been rejected by society. Bring in those who are despised. Bring in those who are bankrupt. Bring in those sorts of people into my bank winning table. Well, they do that. That's what the servants do. They race around to the streets and they'll say, come along, come along. The king has invited you to this banquet. You come along, you come along. When he comes back, when they come back to the master, what do we read in verse 22? Sir, what you ordered has been done, but there is still room. Then the master said, told his servant, go out to the roads and country lanes and compel them to come in so that my house will be full. So that my house will be full. Not just the streets and the alleys, but go out even out there to the side roads and the countries where you have all the beggars who have been so excluded, they don't even have a place in the village. You know, what's interesting about this story here is that Jesus himself also had a personal experience of this. We read earlier on that he himself was invited to a great banquet. It was a banquet held by a well-known, high-flying religious leader, and Jesus was invited along with many other well-to-do religious leaders. And when he came to the place, he saw them all milling around trying to get the best place or the best seat in the room. Jesus, disgusted by that, he says to his host, what does he say to his host? In verse 12, Jesus said to his host, when you give a luncheon or dinner, now take note of this, do not invite your friends, your brothers or sisters, your relatives or your rich neighbors. If you do, they might invite you back, and so you will be repaid. Now, pause for a moment and just think how crazy that is. We will organize a luncheon. We will organize our dinners and something like that. We'll organize our parties. And the first people on the list are what? Our relatives, our friends, our siblings, our workmates, mates. Those are the people that we naturally would invite, don't we? Christmas is around the corner and we would have our Christmas parties. Who will we invite to our Christmas party? Who will we give presents to? Our friends, our relatives, etc., etc. But what does Jesus say? But when you do have a banquet or invite the poor, the crippled, the lame, the blind, when you have a banquet, invite the poor, the crippled, the lame. That itself, when you think about it, is crazy. But notice why he says we should invite those sorts of people. Now, let me pause for a moment. Why it's crazy to invite, we would naturally invite these sorts, but invite those people who we naturally would naturally not invite. But what makes it even harder still to comprehend is this. When Jesus gave this parable, this story, he was speaking to Jewish leaders. And in Jewish thinking, what do they think about the poor, the lame, the crippled, the blind? What did they think about them? They were the cursed of God. They were the untouchables. They were the rejects. And the Pharisees, the religious leaders, being holier than thou, would keep themselves away from such people. They would shun such people because I'm holy, you're cursed, I stay away from you. But Jesus says, no, the people that you reject, the people that you despise, the people that you think are not worthy of your time are the very people you should invite to your dinner party. Put a more contemporary spin on this, if you will. Go back a few decades to the last century, 20th century, to apartheid in South Africa. At the height of apartheid, there was a separation of the blacks and the whites. Imagine that you were sort of a white South African and you were invited to, and you wanted to hold a dinner party or luncheon. Who would you invite? You invite other white South Africans, your friends, your relatives. But Jesus, what would Jesus say at the time? No, don't invite them. Invite the black South Africans. That would be scandalous to say the least. Absolutely scandalous. Go back a few more decades to the Second World War. Just imagine that you were in Nazi Germany. at the height of all that sort of fascist thinking. And you were inviting, and you held a lunch and a dinner. Who would you invite? Other similar Germans, Nazi Germans. What would Jesus say? No, don't do that. Tell you what you should do. Why don't you invite all your Jewish neighbors? That would be scandalous to say the least. Or even now, think about for us today. You want to invite a lunch, you want to organize a lunch and a dinner? Who would you invite? Your friends, your relatives, your siblings. And Jesus says, no, do one better. Invite those people that you don't like. Invite those people who've given you a hard time. Invite those people who, for you, they're not worth my time. I don't even want to spend time with them. Those are the people that you should invite, is what Jesus is saying. Now you begin to see how crazy this is, what Jesus is asking us to do. And why does he ask us to do that? Notice his reasoning. Because these are the people who will not be able to invite and pay you back. Look at what Jesus says. If you invite these people, they may invite you back, and so you'll be repaid. But invite these people, because what we read in verse 4, though they cannot repay you, you will be repaid in the resurrection of the righteous. Now you think about it, that's what happens. A lot of our functions when we hang out with people are transactional in nature. You know what I mean by transactional? That means I give you something so that I can get something in return. I give you kindness and I expect kindness in return. I give you courtesy, I expect courtesy in return. You think in terms of church, right? We come to church because we get something in return. If we don't get something in return, that's why we leave this church. What is it we get in return? We get kindness. We get friendship. We meet with people who we like because they make us feel good. They share their lives with us. They give me something that I'm missing in my life. It is transactional in nature. But Jesus says, no, that's not how it works. That's not how it works. Because the kingdom of heaven is not about inviting those who will give you something. The kingdom of heaven is about inviting those people who will not give you anything in return. And when you think about it, that's what the gospel of grace is all about, isn't it? For the gospel is great is not about inviting those who are good, competent, who have something that we can offer to God. The gospel of grace is an invitation to all those who have nothing, who can give nothing, who in the eyes of the world are the losers, the rejects, the despised, those that the world disdains and keeps a mile away. They're the very people that God invites. I don't know if you've ever felt the pain of ever being excluded. Have you ever felt that pain? At school, there's a group of people, but they just exclude you. At university, there's a group of people, they're the in crowd, but you are always the out crowd. You're out because you're not like them. You're on the outside because you're not as good as them, not as skillful, not as smart, not as good looking as them, not as sporty as them. You're always on the outside crowd. And sometimes even here at church, we have the in crowd and the out crowd. Have you felt that way? Well, here's the good news about the gospel. The gospel says to those on the outside, I want to invite you to be part of the inside crowd. Why? Not because you have something to offer, not because you're good enough, but because I just want to invite you. Because that's what the gospel of grace is all about. Isn't that one of the big differences between Christianity and all the other religions? You think about what good news does Hinduism have to the untouchables? It has no good news. What does the good news have to all those? What about the Christian faith? It has good news to the untouchable because God invites them in to be part of the inside crowd and to sup at the meal of the king. What does the good news have to say to prostitutes and drug addicts and murderers and to... The gospel is for all people. There are no outsiders except those who want to be on the outside. So who are those who will make it into heaven? Those who recognize their need. Those who recognize their brokenness. Those who recognize their own pathetic state. But those who recognize that what has been given to them is something that they could never grab themselves, except by a generous invitation from the King. And those who make it are those who just accept that invitation for no other reason than it's just been given to them. Let me conclude then with three challenges. What are the three challenges? The first one about invitation. You know, when you think about it, right, one of the big things that we've been focusing on is the four E's, and one of them is evangelism. What is evangelism? You know what evangelism is? We often talk about evangelism is about sharing the good news, which it is. There's no doubt about it. That's what it is. And often we think about trying to work out how to explain in a clear and simple way. And a lot of us think, I'm not good at evangelism. We think about apologetics, being able to answer those difficult questions. But there's a different perspective about evangelism. You know what evangelism is? It's nothing more than just giving the invitation of the King to those around us. The King is inviting all those around you to come and join him at his banquet. It is an open invitation. You, his messengers, are simply being given the invitation to hand out to those around you. Every Sunday when you hear the gospel, it is the invitation to all those to come and join the King at the banquet. When you go to your growth groups, when you have conversation, you talk about Jesus, it is an invitation you're giving them to come and join the King at the banquet, which he's opening up to you. And so the question you've got to ask yourself, who are you inviting to this banquet? Because the King is giving you the invitation. I mean, you think about it, you know, when someone announces their wedding, their bride and their bride and the groomsmen to be, they get their friends, they write an invitation, say, can you hand out to these sorts of people? And they come around, mill around at church, hey, here's an invitation for the wedding, the invitation to you, can come to the wedding. That's what evangelism is. That's what you're doing. You are simply handing out the invitation to all those around. Are you handing out that invitation to those around you? Because the King is making an open invite to everyone and he's asking you to invite those around you. But there's a second RSVP. Have you accepted that invitation? Have you RSVP'd to God? Because the truth of the matter is, and needs to be said here, there are many people in our church who come to church every Sunday, but who are not going to heaven because they have not accepted that invitation as yet. The invitation's there, but they haven't RSVP'd yet. Have you accepted it? Or are you making lame excuses, which is another way, just a plain lie, why you don't can't be there? Have you accepted the invitation? Because one day that invitation will be withdrawn. And by then, it will be too late. And you'll realize what an idiot you've been to miss out on the best thing in the universe. But there's a third thing. It's a way of thinking about church. I use the word grace here because you know what church is? We talk about love, but I think the word is grace is a better word. Not to say love's wrong, but grace. Think about it, right? The banqueting table, the banquet talks about the sort of people that God's going to have at the banquet. Well, what does that say about church? If those are the sorts of people that God's going to invite to the banquet, do you realize those are the sorts of people that God is going to invite to church? Do you realize that? In other words, when you come to church, you are getting what? A preview of who you will be meeting in heaven. You'll get a sense or you'll get a preview of the sort of diverse sorts of people that you're going to actually see in heaven. Not just those nice people that you like to hang around with, but you're going to often find that the people in heaven are the people that you least expected. Because in this world, you thought, man, these guys are low life. He's creepy. But you discover this guy's in heaven with me. The people that God brings into heaven, strange that the people invite to church. You know what that means about church? Church is a crazy place to be. Because it's not necessarily bringing together people who just love each other naturally. It's not just bringing the people who just have a natural chemistry with each other. It's bringing people who, in on normal scheme of things, would never want to be close to each other. Yet those are the sorts of people that God brings together. So you know what church is like? Churches can be pretty messed up, filled with foul mouth speaking people, broken people, et cetera, et cetera. But that's the sort of people that God has invited to heaven. And that's the sort of people that God brings into church. But if that's the case, you know what church is also? Church is not just a hospital for the sick. Church is the training ground for the saints to get them ready to for heaven. He brings this sort of group of people who are broken, foul-mouthed, messed up people, puts them in the same room, love each other. Be gentle, be kind, forgive each other because you're going to have to live with each other for eternity. So work it out here because I don't want you to kill each other in heaven, right? Work it out here, which is why Jesus says you got to love each other, learn to learn. Grace is all about grace. Sorry. It's all about grace because love has this kind of connotation of mutual reflection. Grace is always about one way. It's about you giving. It's you giving. I often say that the best training ground for our growth in holiness is church because they're so difficult people to live with and worship with. But that's the sort of people. See, church is a training ground for saints. That's why when people think to myself, when they say to me, well, I just can't get along with these people, and then they leave church, they fail to understand that that's the sort of people God has called you to live with because you're going to be spending the rest of eternity with them. So learn to love each other. See, church is all about grace because the gospel is all about grace. So what is heaven like? Heaven's like a great banquet. Who will not make it? Those who just make excuses and don't want anything of it. And those are the people that God will exclude simply because they have already excluded themselves. Then who will make it? Those who realize their neediness, their brokenness. Those who realize the great gift that God has given to them. And those who receive that invitation for no other reason than because they recognize how generous God is. And so the last three questions then, are you handing out the invites to all those around you? Because God has given you an invitation card to pass around. Are you actually going to that banquet, great banquet? And are you showing grace to those around you who you will be spending eternity with, whether you like it or not? Let me close in prayer. Father in heaven, we give you thanks for your great grace that you have given us this open invitation, inviting us to enjoy your banquet for no other reason than just because you are gracious. For those of us who accepted the invitation, you've also called upon us to hand out that invitation to all those around us. Bring people into our lives that we can pass this invitation to them. And let them know of the great invite that you have given to them. For those of us here who have not accepted it yet, we pray that you move their hearts to accept it. And Lord, as we come to church, you show to us the sort of people that you have invited. Will you help us to show grace to them in the way you've shown grace to us? In Jesus' name, amen.